Well, hey guys, my name is Joel, and I am one of the teaching pastors here at Mosaic, and I want to start out our night a little bit differently than usual tonight. Before we jump into the message, I just want to take a moment and apologize. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I shared a message, and in the midst of that message, just one of those moments where I didn't really apply the scripture to my life. And I want to read from James to you guys real quick to give a little bit of context and then just share something from my heart. It says, James chapter 3, verse 1, James is writing to the church and he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." You know, from time to time, as you're up on a stage and a lot of people are looking at you, and you say something that you don't mean, it's those words come out of your mouth, and it's like a fluttering bird flying away, and you're like, "Come back, birdie, please," you know? And last week, and you know what's funny is looking back, I'm not even sure what I was even talking about. I don't know what the point of this joke was, but I made a joke about getting a bad haircut and coming out looking like a cancer patient. And here's the thing. As soon as I said it, I knew, okay, it's wrong. I should not have said that. And I wanted to just fix it, but I couldn't think of how to do that in that moment. And what I really should have done is just stopped and said, you know what, that's not funny, and I apologize, and we should have moved on from there. But, you know, I didn't, and I want to make that right tonight. Because here's the reality. Cancer's a real thing, and it affects real people. Probably in this room, there are many of us who have experienced the pain of that, whether it's with a loved one or even in our own lives. And so, you know, here's just me for a moment being transparent with you, just saying, I'm so sorry, and I wish that I wouldn't have said that, and, you know, I can't go take that back. But what I can do is ask that you would have grace and forgiveness for me, because really, at the end of the day, I think that's kind of why we're all in this place, is that all of us need grace from the only person who can truly give it, and his name is Jesus. And so before we jump into our message tonight, I just want to go to him and pray that he would guard my words tonight, that he would guide this message and use it for his glory and for our good. So let's do that together. God, we're so thankful for who you are. Thank you for your word, that we can trust it, that we can trust your word more than the words of a human being. So tonight, God, I pray that you would use my frail attempt at communicating your word, that it would be for your glory. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would lead me and guide me tonight. And God, that we would learn as a community what it looks like to apply this treasure to our lives and to look more like you in the process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for letting me share that with you guys tonight. We've been in the book of Acts lately, and it has been a ton of fun. And over the last few weeks, we've run into some pretty interesting situations as the story of the early church is unfolding. The story of the Savior of the world, Jesus, who had come to rescue and ransom people like Joel, who have made many mistakes in their lives and need a lot of help and grace. Jesus came after people just like me to rescue and ransom. And after he did that, he handed his mission to rescue and ransom people to the church, which was kind of crazy, but it seems to have worked, because 2014 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. We're still worshiping Jesus in one accord. And you guys just sing so beautifully. I love being here at the Disney campus, because every time, you know, we're kind of ending a song and the worship team kind of quiets down and allows just the congregation to sing, I'm like, wow, this needs to get recorded now. And I'm not going to lie, I've definitely snuck a few recordings like a creeper, and I'm not above it at all. But as the book of Acts has been unfolding, it's just been this incredible journey with as we kind of watch these early Christians just trying to figure it out. Figuring it out, what it meant that the God of the universe put on human flesh and came into human history, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live and should have lived, died a death that he didn't deserve but we deserved, and resurrected to new life so that we could have eternal life with him. This early church was just trying to figure out what that meant and how that applied to everyone's lives and situations. And so it's been a fun journey as we have been walking through the book of Acts. And tonight, as I was kind of getting ready this afternoon, thinking through the message, I was watching the World Cup. Any World Cup fans here in the house? Half of you are like, I don't know what sports games are. All I know is Mickey Mouse, and that's okay. That's okay. I think Mickey has a couple like jerseys and, you know, Sports Mickey. But tonight we're going to talk about Sports Mickey, so hang with me, and then we'll get on to Mickey in a minute. But if you watched any of the World Cup, it's awesome. Real quick, is Joseph Warren here? Joseph loves soccer, and he's huge, so before I make any jokes about soccer, I want to just like figure out how far I'm going to have to run to the door, because he could beat me up. But I love watching soccer because of how passionate they are. These players are incredibly passionate, and they sacrifice their sweat and their blood and their ligaments and their bodies to win. And it's crazy because they are giving all that they have, and yet at the same time, they're not afraid to fake it, which I love that about soccer players. So they're running, and you see two, and they kind of kick at each other, and then the one is like, "Oh, I think I'm gonna fall." Better play it up for the referee so they get like a yellow card or whatever. So it's like they're tripping and they're like, ah, my head, you know? And they're like, your head didn't even like get touched in that process, you know? I saw one guy today, he fell and it was like, he did get kind of kicked in the process, but he forgot that it was his shin. So he was like, my hamstring. And then they were doing the replay and we're like, gotcha, you know? But that's just how they are. They sacrifice their bodies and they even sacrifice their reputations because that is just ridiculous looking in a replay because they want to win. They have a mission. They have a goal. The World Cup is pretty interesting because it's all of the best players from all of the professional teams from every major country in the world coming to compete for the greatest prize in their sport. And these people are on a mission, and there is nothing they wouldn't do in order to be able to succeed in their mission. Today, we did see the winners of the World Cup. Spoiler alert, it was Germany. Germany defeated Argentina today, 1-0 in extra time. And I've literally just explained everything I know about soccer. But it has been fun to watch because seeing these guys in their passionate pursuit of their mission, not stopping, at anything. And for those of you who are here who are like, Joel, you're losing me. It's sports. I don't understand. Well, I barely understand too. So we'll talk about it in this way for just a moment. Maybe you guys can relate. So families all over the world every year converge on Orlando, Florida to experience Walt Disney World. Are you with me now? Yes. Okay. And some people don't know that in July, they don't realize that 85 degrees is more like 117 because the humidity in Florida is just totally different than any other place that you could ever be. And so families converge and they're on a mission to experience the wonder that Walt Disney World has. And I love just seeing fathers and mothers dragging their children through the park, meltdowns galore, you know? They're like, we're riding Space Mountain. I want to ride Space Mountain, you know? I'm like, I've got my iPhone out, like, just 16 seconds, buddy. 16 seconds. Put that on Instagram. Hashtag Disney Meltdown, you know? But people, when they have a mission and they have a goal and they want to do something and experience something, maybe create memories that will last a lifetime with their family, they're willing to go really to any length to be able to have these memories take place. The mission for these families is to make memories that will last a lifetime. And I think it's so cool that so many of you guys get the opportunity to contribute to that in whatever role you play within the company. But it always amazes me, because I'm a Floridian and Disney's in my backyard, it always amazes me to what lengths people are willing to go for their goal of making memories with their family. And really, when you just look at all of life, that's pretty much life as we know it, right? People in all areas of life, in all fields of study, in all sports, in all goals, people are willing to sacrifice what it takes to get what they want. And tonight we're going to jump into a story in the book of Acts where we're going to learn a little bit about sacrificing whatever it takes. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. We're going to go Acts chapter 16. You can go to page 601 of the beautiful blue Bibles that we have provided for you guys. If you're in your own Bible, just go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to pick up the story there. A couple of weeks ago, we stepped into a story where kind of here's the setting. You have a group of people, Jewish people, who really have been kind of carrying the banner for God on planet Earth for the last really 1,000 years. They are starting to come to know Jesus as the Savior, and they're trying to figure out, now that Jesus has rescued them, what does it mean to live for God now as a Jewish person? Because in the Jewish culture, God established a lot of different things to help point people to Jesus and help people know that they needed Jesus. And some of those things were like, laws that God would put in place to help set the Jewish people apart so that other nations looking in would know that there was a God in Israel. So there were 613 different laws that the Jewish people would live out on a daily basis. And some of those laws were tied to their daily life. Some of those laws were tied to their worship. And those laws were a big, big deal for these Jewish people. And as Jewish people began to come to Jesus, the question began to arise, what laws still need to be kept? Because these things obeying these laws were the way that they primarily related to God. And when those laws were broken, there was a whole system of sacrifice and ceremony to be able to enter back into right relationship with God. And when Jesus came to the planet, it became clear that the only way that we could be right with God is to put our trust in Jesus for salvation. And so the question began to arise, what laws, what rituals, what things still need to be a part of our lifestyle in order to be right with God? And what the early church was trying to explain and unpack is that there are no laws that need to be lived by in order to be right with God. The only thing that needs to be done in order to be right with God is that we would place our trust in Jesus, which is incredibly good news. Incredibly good news, especially for us. For those of us who sit here in 2014 in the United States of America, where our whole culture is not built around Judaism, it's very important that we do not have to follow those 613 laws in order to be right with God, because that would be really impossible. And so this early church experience was an experience of trying to figure out faith under a brand new paradigm. So one of the main signs that the Jewish people had that they were God's people, that they were different than all of the other people on the planet, was this sign, this covenant, this thing that God agreed with the Jewish people that they would do, is that every male in the Jewish culture would be circumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, don't Google it. You could perhaps ask a friend or your mother, and maybe your father would be a better choice than that. But circumcision was an outward sign that would demonstrate to other people that I belong to God. No other culture practiced circumcision except for the Jewish culture. And the question arose, okay, there are non-Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus, many of whom are adults, adult males. So should these adult males become circumcised? That was the big question. And I want to know this. Why on the preaching schedule is the guy that can't control his mouth always having to talk about circumcision? That is not fair, Brady White. Brady does our preaching schedule for Mosaic. We have a teaching team. And what in the world? This was bad planning, right? We're just asking for more apologies. I'm gonna do my best tonight, guys. So here's where we're at in the story, and I want us to read Acts chapter 16, verse 1, because there's this new young man that this guy Paul, who's pretty much the predominant missionary of the early church, there's this young man named Timothy that Paul runs into and wants to allow Timothy to join in this mission. And it gets interesting. Verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So this is a Jewish woman, so she had all the Jewish heritage, and she's a believer in Jesus. So a Christian Jewish woman. But his father was a Greek. Now, from everything we can tell in the reading of this, it seems like his father was not only not Jewish, but also not Christian. But it's important, mainly at this point in our story, that he was not Jewish, because it becomes extremely relevant. So his father was a Greek. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers. So this guy, Timothy, had a lot of respect. He was extremely young, but he had a lot of respect by the brothers, not only in one city, but in both Lystra and Iconium. So he's got kind of a lot of respect. It's a big deal. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What? He did what? Think about this for just a second. You're Timothy. You're a young man. You love Jesus. You're probably 18 years old. And you want to go on a mission trip with Paul. And Paul says, cool, sign up for this mission trip with me. Just fill out that application right there. And by the way, I'm just going to do a little circumcision. No big deal. At that moment, if I'm Timothy, I'm saying, perhaps I have a different calling. I'm not sure that I heard God correctly. But maybe going with this guy, Paul, throughout Galatia is not the best plan, right? I mean, I'm thinking, okay, Paul, can we maybe go somewhere where there aren't so many Jews so that this is not necessary? Perhaps Hawaii could work, you know? Now, unfortunately for Timothy, Hawaii had not yet been discovered by the known world. And so for Timothy to join Paul on this journey to go declare all that God had done to these churches, to communicate how they were going to live out the gospel, Timothy was going to have to do something pretty big. Now, if you go back 2 weeks ago, you can podcast the message to give you a little bit more context. Just ignore the stupid joke that I made. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. And what happened is Paul and this guy Barnabas, they're kind of having this conversation with the Jewish people about should you be circumcised or should you not be circumcised in order to follow Jesus if you're a Greek person. So Paul and Barnabas, they go back and they have a council with all of the apostles, with all of the followers of Jesus that were part of Jesus's ministry while he was on planet Earth. Paul and Barnabas have this conversation in this council, and they decide in the council that it was not necessary for you to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. It's good news. They're saying, just follow Jesus, just love Jesus. And there's some other ways that you can walk out Christianity, but at the end of the day, we just want you to have faith in Jesus. And that circumcision is not a necessary thing for you to be right with God. Jesus did everything that he needed to do in order to be right with God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he truly meant, "It is finished." Jesus plus anything will always get you into trouble. Jesus plus, "I got to read my Bible enough," will get you into trouble. Jesus plus, "I've got to pray enough," will get you into trouble. Jesus plus, "I've got to go to church enough," will get you into trouble. When it comes to our righteousness with God, we put faith in Jesus and God gives us his righteousness. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's amazing news. So Paul and Barnabas come back with this letter from Jerusalem, this good news from Jerusalem that we put our faith in Jesus for our salvation. That's it. And Paul wants to go throughout this region known as Galatia to share with all of these Jewish believers this truth, that we should not lay this burden on the Gentiles who are coming into the faith. And as Paul chooses somebody to go with him, he chooses a young man whose father was Greek. His father wasn't Jewish, and because of that, as a boy, he wasn't circumcised. And so Paul has this conversation with Timothy, says, hey, I can't imagine being in that room, right? Hey, we're going to go throughout the region of Galatia, and we're going to go share the good news that faith alone in Jesus is what brings us to salvation. And we're going to share this good news of what it should look like for Gentiles to live out their faith among Jewish believers so that there's no unnecessary conflict, that there's no unnecessary disunity within the body of Christ. So Timothy, I want you to come with me to declare to all these new believers in Galatia that circumcision is not necessary for righteousness, so we got to circumcise you. What? Are you serious? That doesn't seem right. Does anybody else here think that sounds odd? Like, hey, we're going to go tell everybody you don't have to be circumcised, so let's make sure you're circumcised before we go. By the way, before we go on a journey together that's going to be on horseback or walking or something uncomfortable after you've been circumcised. What? You know, here's the thing. Following Jesus can be hard. It can be difficult. That sounds a little bit above the rim. That sounds a little bit much. And yet Timothy was incredibly willing. He was willing. So, I mean, it says it right there. So, kind of matter-of-factly, so Paul circumcised Timothy so that they could go on this journey to spread this good news throughout the region of Galatia. What an incredible thing. And you know, as we look at this story unfold, I think that there might have been a little bit of a conversation that may have happened with Timothy and Paul. I think there might have actually been some legitimate dialogue with Timothy about why this matters so much. You see, the Jewish people at this time held very closely their cultural heritage and how they as a people related to God. And it was probably a big deal to see all of these non-Jewish people coming to faith in this Jewish God. I don't know if you're the kind of person that like loves sharing and loves change and loves, you know, all that kind of stuff, but most people don't. Most people are averted to change. Most people are averted to sharing. And if you don't believe me, go spend some time with a two-year-old. Mine, right? We know that word from the very beginning. That's one of the first words we learn, no, and we learn mine. And the Jewish people, they are here and they're seeing all of these new people coming to their faith, worshiping their God, and doing it in a way that is so foreign to them. So Paul and Timothy have this conversation about what does it mean for us together to go on mission? Just like the soccer teams go to the World Cup with the mission of winning the World Cup, willing to sacrifice anything it takes in order to win. What Paul is sharing with Timothy is that same heartbeat, that we have a mission. Jesus handed us his mission to take the good news of who he is and what he has done for the human race all over the world. And we have got to be committed to that mission, whatever it takes. So Paul has a conversation with Timothy, and I can't be sure, no one can be sure what that conversation exactly looked like. But because God has given us the Bible, because God has given us so many of the Apostle Paul's writings to the churches during the time of the early church and the New Testament being written, because we have all of that, we probably can get a good grasp of some of the things Paul might have shared with Timothy as they were having this conversation about the importance of sacrifice to be able to fulfill the mission of Jesus on this planet. I want to read several scriptures, so we're going to go through them together. And each one of these scriptures I'm going to read is from the Apostle Paul, either to a church or to Timothy himself later on in life. So we're going to read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on page 622 is where we're going to go first. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And you know, if you know anything about Corinth, it was a pretty whacked out place. They had all kinds of problems. They had all kinds of issues. It was a very perverted culture. There was a lot of really rough stuff going on in Corinth. It was a Greek city, not a whole lot of spiritual heritage that was good. It was really, really rough. And so as Christians began to spring up in the city of Corinth, there was a whole lot of issues that needed to be dealt with. And Paul writes to this church in Corinth about some of those things. In verse 19, he says, 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19 on page 622, he says this. He says, "For though I am free from all," remember, we're free from the law for righteousness' sake. Faith in Jesus is all it takes to be righteous. He says, "Though I am free from all," what? "I have made myself a servant to all." Though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He's talking about winning people to the good news of Jesus, helping people believe and understand the good news of Jesus. He says that I might win more of them. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, that I might win those under the law." So he's saying that people that are Jewish people who are still following those 613 commands, I lived like they live in order to win them. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I've become all things to all people, that I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." What Paul is writing to the church in Corinth is he's saying, look, you've got a lot of things going on in your life that have probably been going on in your life for a long time. Things that are a part of your culture, things that are a part of your upbringing, things that are a part of your heritage that might be really dear to you. Here in America, we love American football. Any football fans in the house? Yes, I am a Florida State football fan. They won the national championship this year. That might be a struggle for some of you to swallow, and it's okay. We're all one in Christ, and Florida State won the national championship. But the reality is that there are so many things that we have in our lives that can divide us. People get so crazy about the things that matter deeply to them that are different from other people. And what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth is that, look, if someone is Jewish, be like a Jew so you can win them. If someone's Greek, if someone's different than Jewish, be like a Greek so you can win them. If someone's weak, be weak with them. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's sharing their heart with you and they're struggling with something in life? How do you tend to respond when someone has horrific news? You empathize. You share their hardship. You don't say, well, I just got a promotion, so there's that, you know? To the weak, I became weak. I became all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. So that through our lives, Jesus would save the souls of people who desperately need him. We become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. I'll give you just a quick example. It's one of the reasons why Brady, the campus pastor here, it's one of the reasons why we will listen for hours on end of break room stories, and we'll learn acronyms like DEP, right? We'll learn all of those things. Why? Because Our heart at Mosaic Church, our heart is wide open to the cast members at Walt Disney World, to the people who give their lives every day to entertain thousands of people from all over the world, yet very few people actually are investing in your lives. And we want to invest in your lives, so we begin to learn things like DEP because it matters to you, it matters to us. Not because we're good people, because we love Jesus and we want you to know him. That's why. We're not cast members, but when we're with cast members, we become like cast members. We'll ask you to main gate us. Just kidding, we both have annual passes. Just kidding. We become all things to all men so that we might be able to share in the blessings of the gospel. So that's what this life is all about. In Romans chapter 14, I just want you to write this down if you're taking any notes. You can put it in your phone. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19, Paul goes into this long discussion about whether or not eating meat is going to cause someone to stumble. In the Jewish culture, eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol was like the worst possible thing you could ever do. And in Greek culture, it was like totally normal. It was like, you know, hey, let's do a barbecue at the house. We don't want to waste this meat. We're going to sacrifice the meat to one of our billions of gods, because in that Greek culture, they had so many different gods, and they would do these different sacrifices to try to appease the gods and make sure the gods were happy with them. And then they would eat the food because they were all poor and didn't have well, not everyone was poor. Of course, there were rich people, but so many of them couldn't afford to just throw the food away, so they would eat the food that was sacrificed to idols. That was an abomination to Jewish people. But what Paul began to share is that, hey, look, just don't ask if the meat was sacrificed idols. If a Greek person invites you over for lunch, just don't pitch a fit about it. Just go eat the food. Don't ask, for conscience sake. But at the same time, in Romans chapter 14, he explains, he's like, look, I like to eat meat. Bacon, you know what I'm saying? It's good, right? So pork, for a Jewish person, horrible idea. It was an abomination as well. So whether it was pork, any clawed animal, or whether it was meat that was sacrificed to idols, those things were an abomination. And what Paul is saying is, if I'm around a Jewish person, I'm not going to eat that meat because it's going to really, really, really deeply offend the Jewish person. It won't offend the Greek person nearly as much to say, I'm not hungry, or I'm okay, thank you for offering. But if I eat that meat in front of the Jewish person, it's going to deeply offend them. So you know what? If it's going to deeply offend that Jewish person who I'm trying to win to Jesus, trying to help this Jewish person see that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the way they can be righteous, that they don't have to keep trying to obey the law and fulfill the righteousness on their own, but that Jesus has already done it for them. If that's going to cause them to stumble, then I'll never eat meat again. And I'm just thinking, but bacon. And what Paul is saying is, I'm just willing to do it. If I'm at a Greek person's house and the meat might have been sacrificed to an idol, I'm just not going to ask for their sake. But if I'm with a Jewish person, I'm not going to do something that I know is going to deeply offend them. And what this begins to help us see and understand, because of course in our culture, do you deal with that every day? I mean, when's the last time you went over to someone's house and they were like, by the way, just sacrifice this to Zeus? No, like that never happens in our culture. But the reality is there's all kinds of things that happen on a daily basis that if we live our lives our own way because it's our right and America and we're free, if we do that just because I'm free and this is me and this is who I am, so you have to accept me. Yeah, of course we want to accept each other because we love Jesus and we love people who bear his image. However, don't shove yourself down someone's throat and expect them to accept you and Jesus at the same time, because it doesn't work that way. It doesn't. And I love Romans 14. It says, you know, the kingdom of God, it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about these things, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. in anything in our lives, whether it's the music we listen to or the movies we watch and the things we post on social media, whatever it may be, those kinds of things have the opportunity to impede righteousness, to impede peace, and to impede joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful with the way that we act, we can discredit ourselves and thereby discredit the name of Jesus. And our call, like those soccer players trying to win the World Cup, is to do whatever it takes to accomplish the mission. That means that we become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. We're going to go to one more verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is later writing to Timothy. And I believe that this is a reminder of perhaps that first conversation. If you're turning in our Bibles, it's page 645, 2 Timothy. I believe of the conversation that Paul and Timothy might have had before that circumcision took place might have sounded a little something like this. It says, verse 3, he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of this testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Wow. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Skip down to verse 13. It says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What Paul is imploring Timothy to do is to stay engaged with the gospel that has changed his life. To guard the gospel by being willing to do whatever it takes to become all things to all men so that by all means some might be saved. What Paul is saying is don't be ashamed of the gospel and be willing to suffer for it. Because Timothy, we're on a mission together, man. You know, Paul, he's writing these words from prison. And he's getting ready to give his life. Most church history people believe. What are church history people? Scholars, there's the word. Whew. So most church history scholars believe that Paul gave his life in the Colosseum, in a Roman Colosseum. And Paul's penning these words, perhaps his last words to his disciple Timothy, reminding him to continue to be a part of the mission of God that's unfolding on the planet, and that God wanted to use him to impact the world with the good news of who Jesus is through suffering and by guarding the gospel. You and I are here. In 2014, we're here. And God has placed us on this planet, and he has exposed us to the good news of who he is. Mosaic Church, we exist to demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people. This is who we are. And every one of us who are cast members, whether you're at Disney or you work at Universal or you work in fast food or you're a CEO somewhere, it really doesn't matter. But you have a unique opportunity, especially working in an entertainment environment, to be a part of the incredible work of the gospel in your environments, in your workplace, in your break rooms. You have an opportunity to become all things to all people so that by all means you might win some. You have the opportunity to be selfless when everyone else is selfish. You have the opportunity at that audition, when you're going for the same part, the dream that you've had since you were a little girl or a little boy, to play that part. You have the opportunity in an audition where they're only going to choose one person to give the other person that's competing with you a tip on how to do better. Hey, I think you can really nail that part if you just take a breath here. I think you can really hit that note. See, you have the opportunity to do that, and some of you aren't in entertainment. Maybe you're in attractions, and you have the opportunity to help someone become a better worker so that they can get promoted, maybe even before you. You have the opportunity in a break room, instead of participating in gossip, to stop that conversation and say something positive about the person who's being gossiped about. See, it doesn't matter how you do it or what it looks like, but you have the opportunity, as I do, to become all things to all men so that by all means, Jesus may use your life to save some. And I want us to go back. You don't even have to turn there, but I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verse 5. It's the next verse right after it says that Paul circumcised Timothy and they went back through the region of Galatia. It says, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. What was the result of Paul and Timothy going into the region of Galatia with the letter from Jerusalem? And Timothy being willing to be circumcised so that no question ever came up of whether or not he was willing to become all things to all people. So that it never became an issue of agenda. Well, he's uncircumcised, so of course he's trying to say circumcision doesn't matter. But no, he was willing to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I will not impede the message of the gospel. And what was the result? The church was strengthened in the faith. And daily, God added people to their numbers. It's because Paul and Timothy were willing to do whatever it takes to live out this mission. God changed the world through them. That is our calling. To demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people, no matter what it takes.